Well, good evening. It's good to see everyone out this evening. I enjoyed the singing that we've all gone through together and praise that we've given to God so far. And hopefully as we open up God's word this evening, we will be edified and all those things will be to his glory as well. I want to thank all of those of you who are with us, who are visiting. We're glad to have you here as well. And we hope that any questions you have, you might ask us of anything that we say or do here tonight, and we'd be glad to discuss that with you and talk about those things with you. This evening, I want to talk about a concept that is familiar to us, and particularly familiar to us if we've heard anything regarding foreign languages. And most people in America, when you go through high school, you pick up some sort of foreign language class. But most Americans are not bilingual, but most have at least the idea of what it is to learn another language, even in the classroom. But what we're told, and what is always true about learning another language, is that you need to immerse yourself in that language. If you truly want to master it, if you want to be fluent in another language, then you have to go to a place where people only speak that language or primarily speak that language, to a culture that's going to help you wrap your mind around that language. If we just grab a list of vocabulary words and flashcards and start memorizing them, then that might be helpful. But if you do that without understanding the grammar, then you just have a bunch of words that you can't put together to make any meaningful sentence. Or maybe you just study the grammar and you've become really good at the grammar, but your vocabulary isn't that great. Then you know how to say something meaningful, but you don't have enough vocabulary to express yourself the way you want to. And even if you get both of those things down in a classroom setting, you've studied your vocab, you studied your grammar, you're still not going to know it until you use it. And of course, those of us like myself who maybe you took a language in high school, and you can't remember any of it anymore because you never used it. You never immersed yourself in it. And it is very much a use it or lose it type of thing. It takes full immersion. It takes being in a culture surrounded by that language to truly get the context of what the words mean, to understand how people say things differently in that language. And so it is that type of concept that I want to talk to us about tonight, a concept that is certainly one that we find in the Bible, not so much with regards to language, but with regards to immersing ourselves in another culture, in regards to taking our lives and bringing it to a place that is new to us and becoming fluent in something that we weren't familiar with before. And that's something the Bible, we could go through several types of passages this evening and look at something like that in just about everything we encounter, that God is trying to get us to do something that is completely different than what we did before. Paul often talks about this in terms of the flesh and the spirit, and we're immersing ourselves in the culture of the spirit, no longer in the flesh that we've lived in. And so the Bible represents this different type of culture, a language, so to speak, that we can find that's different from what we're used to in the rest of the world. And if we truly want to be members of God's kingdom, then we're going to have no choice but to immerse ourselves. That's what the Bible calls for. And I want to look at some implications of that and think about that a little bit this evening. Just to look at a couple stories to start us off, this is a familiar concept starting in the Old Testament. And we see from the very first person of faith that we think of, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, God is speaking to Abraham and he's calling him out of this country. He lives in Aram and he says, I want you to go out of this country. And in chapter 12, in verse 1, he says, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Says all the things you're comfortable with, all you know, your relatives, your father's house, your the football team you're comfortable with, the house that you've lived in for 20 years, and all the people that you know. forget about all that. I want you to uproot everything about you and go to some place that is completely foreign. And so Abraham does that in verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. He took everything about him. He didn't leave anything behind. Everything that he owned, every part of his identity was uprooted and taken to a completely different country. And God says, you're going to depend on me only, and I'm going to show you how to live and how to be what I want you to be. Abraham was immersed into a different culture. We also see that with Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, if you recall the story of Ruth, she had been married to the son of Naomi, and her sister-in-law, decides to go back to Moab, where they're from originally. So she goes back, but Ruth, if you recall, decides, I'm going to stay in this country, even though it's not my country. She says in verse 15, behold, your sister-in-law, this is Naomi speaking to Ruth, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death departs you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Ruth says, your people are going to be my people. I am a Moabite by birth, but I'm willing to take myself out of the culture of the Moabites and immerse myself into a culture with a different God, with a different way of thinking, with a different understanding of history, and of course, a different language as well. All those different things, Ruth said, I'm going to go ahead and take that plunge. I'm going to immerse myself in that culture. Also, we see stories of what we might call anti-immersion, which is essentially being immersed in another culture, but refusing to allow that to infiltrate your mind and your actions. And so here were some people, such as Noah, who's living in this culture where everyone around him is doing whatever they want, whatever is right in their own eyes. And he's living in that culture, but he's refusing to immerse himself in that culture. And so it is really another side of the same coin to not immerse yourself in a culture of the flesh. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the apostle says of Noah God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And it calls Noah a preacher of unrighteousness, identifying him, living in that land, preaching to those people for years and years and years as he's building this ark, and he's doing it over and over without allowing that culture to influence him. And so he did not take that culture on as his own. He insulated himself from the world and from that culture. We think about the story of Daniel. Daniel caught up in a foreign land. If you remember the book of Daniel, he is always referred to by his Jewish name because he always stood out as a Jew among Gentiles. And so in chapter 6 and verse 5, you recall the story that they're trying to find something on Daniel. These officials are conspiring against him, and they're trying to find a way to catch him in an unlawful act so they can take him down from his position. And so these men said in chapter 6 and verse 5, we will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. And so despite living in that culture, despite having all those influences around him, you remember the first story where they wouldn't eat the king's food. him and his friends, and any number of stories that the book of Daniel brings out that idea, Daniel insulated himself. He refused to immerse himself in the culture around him, and therefore, other terms, he immersed himself into the culture that God wanted him to be in. And so, just a couple of stories, and we could look again at some things in the New Testament that attest to this as well. I want to just look at a couple things this evening about why don't we immerse ourselves? What is it that keeps us from doing what these people did? What keeps us from going into the culture that we that God asks us to completely? Because the idea of immersion, as we're going to look at and think about, is the idea that there's no going halfway. And so a lot of times we want to hold on to something, and we don't want to fully immerse ourselves. We want to be, maybe baptized, as Jeff talked about this morning. Maybe we want to be good people. We want to kind of go part of the way, but we don't want to go all the way. Total immersion is something that is difficult for anyone to do. And so it is supposed to be a challenge for us to completely immerse ourselves. So I want to start off by asking us, what is it that keeps us from doing that? What is it that wants about us that wants us to hold something back from immersing ourselves, taking that plunge? First of all, we have something to lose. We think we have something to lose. In our minds, we have all of our lives in front of us. We have all these different things that we want to keep for ourselves. And we think, if I just give everything to God, I don't mind giving a lot of good things to God, but if I give everything to God, all of my life, then I don't get to do some things I want to do. My life's not going to be what I want it to be. We think about the story of the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, a familiar story, a story very rich in a lot of application and meaning. But this is a man who was not willing to completely immerse himself. And you recall that he goes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, what do I need to do? And he says, well, keep these commandments and so on and so forth. And he's standing there, nodding his head, yes, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. And he says, well, you haven't done everything. There's one more thing I want you to do. You're holding back on me, young man. And so in Luke chapter 18, in verse 23, or in verse 22, Jesus says to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He says to that young man, take the last step, take the full immersion, the step to full immersion, and that is to get rid of everything. And so in verse 23, but when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. This young man had a lot going for him. And he had this one thing that he wasn't willing to say, I'll let God control my life in that area. I think it's very easy for us to do the same thing, very easy in our culture for us to sometimes get God wants from us, the culture and the immersion that God is asking from us, to get that confused with what our country wants from us, what our country, what a typical American person thinks of himself. Now, there's some things that we find in the Bible that are actually very helpful for us in this world. They produce some good things. If you go to Proverbs chapter 13 in verse 8, and you can do this with any number of Proverbs or any number of concepts, but Proverbs chapter 13, in verse 8, it says, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. And we look at something like that, and we might say, well, you see, the disciplined man doesn't have to worry about poverty. So if I just discipline myself, then I'll gain some things in this world. I'll be blessed with money and security and all those different things. And we say, see, that's a biblical concept, the American dream. I can go from working hard and get everything that I want that way. And we we kind of get this idea of really not so much what God wants from us, but what we would like for ourselves. And then we read it into the Bible and say, well, then I'm just doing what God wants. But the truth is, sometimes we confuse the two cultures. We confuse what the people of the flesh want with what people of God want. And so we might think of our lives in these terms. The way the world would have us think of our lives is typically you go to college, you get your career, you get married, have a family, then you go and retire and do all these things, and that's what makes a good life. And if my life or whatever it is that kind of in your mind defines something of a good life, we pursue that with Christian principles, and then we say, well, see, it's biblical. I'm just doing what the Bible says, and so I've been blessed this way. But that can be a deception. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings that God has given us because we've worked hard and so on and so forth. That's not what I'm preaching against. But are you willing to allow God to run and control your life and to get rid of your idea of what you want your life to be? Are you willing to say, yeah, I want to do this and this and this, but God, if it's your will that none of that stuff happens, that's okay. I'm willing to immerse myself into your kingdom. Or are we really just immersing ourselves into our own thoughts, the own world that we want to live in? And so we have something to give up sometimes and something to lose, and it keeps us from taking that last step just like that rich young ruler. Secondly, why we don't immerse ourselves, and it's kind of a two-part explanation, but it has to do with a false glorification of our past. We look back on our life and we say, well, it's been pretty good at these points, and we forget sometimes the consequences and the pain that sin and the culture of the flesh has brought into our lives, and we look back and say it wasn't so bad. But the truth is, when we were undergoing those circumstances, when we were immersed in the culture of the flesh, it wasn't so good. Our memory has not been what it ought to be. I've heard couples sometimes, if you're talking with a couple that talks about a vacation, and someone saying, "Well, yeah, that was really a pretty good vacation. We did this and this," and the other person will look over and say, "You hated that vacation. That was you this and this, and you didn't like it." That person has looked back and they've remembered the good things about it that they enjoyed, but they've forgotten all the things that were negative that they were complaining about the whole time. And we tend to do that. And we see that Israel did that as well in their history. They glorified their past. And the reason they do that is because they're afraid of what the future holds. Because when you are going to completely immerse yourself and give up your life, there is a fear that you're not in control anymore. So now I can go back to what's comfortable to me. And so we look back on our lives and say, that wasn't so bad. At least I had control. At least that's what we think. But look in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. And throughout the entire book of Numbers, we have a number of examples where the Israelites over and over again are looking to go back. They're glorifying their past as if they had it really well in Egypt. In Numbers chapter 11, in verse 5, here they are complaining to Moses. And they say in verse 5, "We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna." Don't they remember what they just came from? Here they were making bricks, and the Pharaoh of Egypt says, "No, I'm going to make it even harder on you. You have to make your own, bring your own straw," and so on and so forth. And here they're crying out to God, "This is horrible." And just the same generation, a few years later, has forgotten exactly what that was like. They, instead of remembering the torture of slavery, they're looking back and saying, "Hey, we had free food. It wasn't that bad. Remember that? Free fish, cucumbers, all this great stuff." That's not the way it was. The reason they thought Egypt was so great is because they were afraid to take that plunge. They were afraid to be fully God's people. And it's a scary thing to go into a foreign place by yourself. You ever done any traveling and you go into a foreign place, you can't speak the language, you can't get around very well, you have to ask people and try to somehow translate. It can be a frightful thing. And that's what's gone on here with them. I believe that's something that goes on with us as well. We're afraid of the future, so we glorify the past. And that keeps us from fully taking that plunge. And so, now that we've looked at just a couple of the reasons, you may think of some more reasons why we might not fully immerse ourselves, but just take a look at a couple things about what immersion looks like. Looked at why we don't do it, but if we're going to take that plunge, if we're going to take that step, then what does that mean if I'm going to completely submit and give my life to this new culture? First of all, point out that the word baptism is the word immersion in the New Testament, and that might be a whole sermon in and of itself to talk about immersion and baptism, but I just point that out now to bring in that concept again, that when you are baptized, you are fully in the water. Your entire body goes under, and therefore there's nothing left sticking out. You don't get to keep your head up because the idea is you're giving your entire life to God. And so that's what Paul understood, and that's how he talks about baptism and how he talks about being in Christ. You notice him using that phrase over and over again in his epistles. That I do these things in Christ. We live in Christ. The idea that we're baptized or immersed into Him. And so it does look like baptism, first of all. That's the first step we're supposed to take. Represents exactly what we're doing with our life, is giving it completely to God. Going all the way under. But what God tried to do with Israel is what I want us to look at as far as immersion is concerned. Historically, he is trying to create exactly what we talked about, a new country, a people with their own language, their own history, their own God, all these sorts of things. And so God is trying to create the culture that someone could step in from a Gentile world. They could join that as a proselyte, completely immerse themselves in that culture, and understand who God is and be what he wanted them to be. And so if we look at what God did with Israel, then we can take a few concepts away for our understanding. First of all, if you turn to Deuteronomy, we see that their life was centered around one thing. At least it was supposed to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this famous verse that Jesus quotes, the verse that essentially sums up everything about the law. In chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them," and pay attention to how this word is taught. In verse 7, "you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit on in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." They are completely surrounded. They are completely centered around the Word of God. If that's not a picture of immersion, then I'm not sure what else is. No matter what they do, they can't help but wake up and see the Word of God. Everywhere they look, there it is. There is a legend, found out after I read it that it's not true, but the legend goes that Eric Clapton, when he was in his younger days, had some time where he was doing some thinking, but he wanted to just get into the guitar and just really dig into it. And so he just basically locked himself in one place. Just all he did night and day was play the guitar. He learned it. He studied it for an entire year, and he came out that year, and he was a great guitar player, basically, after that. That's how the legend goes, and the truth is it was not so long, but he did do something like that. But that idea of just surrounding yourself with just this one thing, just mastering one thing, your life is completely centered around it. That's the idea that we're supposed to get from the Bible. Your life is not centered around your career or your family per se, although that's certainly part of the gospel, but it's not the center of everything you do. The center of what we do is the Word of God. It is that relationship with God. So if we're going to be immersed, we're going to have a life that is completely centered around the Word of God. Secondly, if you are going to be immersed, there is no safety net. As we talked about the Egyptians, Israelites, wandering in the wilderness, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. But the truth is, they couldn't. There was no going back. Because to immerse yourself, to take that full step that we're supposed to take, means that you're burning your bridges. In Numbers chapter 14, in verse 4, they complain again. They're looking to go back again because they're afraid of the future. They're afraid, as we talked about, the reasons why they didn't want to immerse themselves. But in Numbers chapter 14, in verse 4, they're complaining again, and they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Let's get someone to lead us back, because Moses isn't going to take us back. So let's find someone that's willing to go lead us back to Egypt." The truth is, that wasn't a possibility. They left. God had decimated the Egyptian army. Going back was not an option. They were stuck out in this wilderness until something else happened. And that's the idea that we're supposed to understand as well. If you've ever, if you're a parent and you've had a child spend the night at a friend's house, this happens sometimes. They have a good time, you know, they're enjoying their friendship, and bedtime comes, and I don't want to stay, I'm afraid, you know, the lights are out, or something's different, or mom's not here, or whatever it might be. They don't want to take that full step. They're afraid. They say, "I want to go back. I want to go back to where it's comfortable." And that's the same type of idea of what the Israelites are doing here. We want to go back to where we feel comfortable about ourselves. And we noted how false that view was, but nevertheless, that's what they're doing. There is no safety net. There is no turning back. If we're going to immerse ourselves in Christ, we have to burn that bridge. We talk about investing. You see, those of you may have investments in your retirement fund or whatever, and the rule that you hear about investing is to diversify. You don't want to put all your stocks into just one company because you never know what could happen. And all your stock, if that company goes down, all your money is worthless. So you diversify. And if the market does well and all those companies as a whole do well, you may take some losses, but overall you're still okay. You have that safety net. God does not allow us to diversify. There is no safety net. There is no putting some other smaller stock just in case, like that rich young ruler who wasn't willing to do everything. There is all your eggs in one basket with God. That's what he asks. That's what he demands. You completely put your trust in me. And there's no reason to think that that stock is going to go down, but we doubt. And in our minds, it causes us to want a safety net, but there is no safety net with God. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 61, this is what Jesus says to someone who is wanting to follow him. This man, or a couple men, have come up to him and said, "Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me go do this. Jesus, I'll follow you, but I need to get this done first." And this man, in chapter 9, in verse 61, he says, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those who are at home." A reasonable request, right? Let me just go say goodbye to people and I'll be right with you. Jesus says to him, No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You have to go forward, take that plunge, and take it fully and completely. There's no looking back with immersion. There is no keeping your head above water, as it were. Thirdly, what immersion looks like is that there is no tolerance. And that is, of course, a word that we hear a lot in our culture today, and that's not really what I'm talking about. The idea that we hear on the news that there's tolerance for other religions or tolerance for people with from another culture, that we don't, you know, be prejudiced, we're not prejudiced against them. That's not the type of no tolerance that we're talking about with immersion. We're talking about a tolerance within ourselves and within our group. Because we're always going to have to live in a world where there are cultures or religions, so to speak, that are not in line with the Word of God. But what we can control is ourselves. Within our assembly here, within our own individual lives, there can be absolutely no tolerance. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, we see an example of no tolerance, and it is a harsh example, but one that we certainly have to understand if we're going to immerse ourselves into the kingdom of God. It says in verse 6, he's addressed what they do if false prophets come in, and they're going to try to draw you away if some false prophet comes in. But even in verse 6, even if it's your brother, your mother's son or daughter or the wife who you cherish or your friend who is as your own soul entice you secretly, saying, let us go serve other gods. And in verse 8, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. And that is a very violent and very stark example of what it means to have no tolerance. That if anything enters into your life that is not of the culture of the kingdom of God, that is not of the language that Christians are supposed to speak, then you get rid of it, and get rid of it as fast and as violently as possible. There is no tolerance in the kingdom of God. And if you go further on in this culture that God is trying to create among Israel, of not tolerating, we see that even an entire city, if they continue in these things, you take the rest of your tribes and go to war and just wipe out that city altogether, because there can be no tolerance of a foreign fleshly culture among my people. If you've ever gone on a diet, you can certainly appreciate that type of rule. If you're trying not to eat a certain food and people around you are, well, let's go to, you know, Red Lobster, and you're trying not to eat whatever the biscuits at Red Lobster or whatever, and everyone's eating them around you, and you say, this is really difficult, but I can't tolerate, I can't have it in my life. Because if I am eating those foods, then I'm not dieting. We want to say, well, I'm cheating on my diet now, so I'm eating this and this. You're not cheating on your diet, you're just not dieting at that point. And so that's the way it is with the culture that God is trying to get us to be a part of. You don't get to cheat and do some things on the side. There is no tolerance for anything like that. You are either in God's kingdom or you're not. That's the example we see from the Bible. And so, just to close with a couple of thoughts, we see the idea of what it means to immerse ourselves and how that needs to be a comprehensive, complete act on our part. And so I want us just to look at a couple of the results of immersion that will motivate us to take that final step. Because if we're here tonight and, you know, we may have some things in our life that we want to keep for ourselves, I want to look at some things that are going to help motivate us. And there's any number of things, because ultimately what we're talking about is what it means to be a Christian. So there are innumerable gifts and innumerable results of immersion. But just a couple quickly before we end. Results of immersion. First of all, it's a protection against false ideas. We can protect ourselves from the ideas of Satan, of the flesh. And I'm not just talking about false doctrine or false teachers necessarily, but anything in the world that is not in accord with the truth. Anything that the world or the flesh tries to put into our minds and into our hearts that is just simply not true. We have protection against that if we are immersed in the Word of God and in the truth. Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 14 gets at this idea. If you remember the context of Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is listing before verse 14 all the different ways, all the different people who give the Word of God to the church. All those people in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all these people are there to take the Word of God and feed it to the people, to just surround the people in God's Word. And so in verse 14, as a result of that feeding of the Word, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. If we are in touch with the real thing, with the truth, then we're going to be able to spot anything that is fake and false on sight. The best people who can spot counterfeit money are the people who know what real money feels like. They handle it, they touch it, they know what it looks like, they know what to look for, and all those types of things. And if we know the Word inside and out, if we're completely surrounded in it, like we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if it's on our doorposts, if it's in our mind, if it's in everything that we do, then we're going to see something that is not of the truth, and we're going to spot it immediately. Because that's just simply a result of what it means to be immersed. In 1 John chapter 4, John talks about that same idea. He tells them about the real thing in order to spot something that is false. He says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And that's it. And if something doesn't add up to that truth, then it's false. He starts with the truth. And if they know the truth, then they will know what is false as well. And that's true for us in our lives. The things that the world would tempt us with, the ideas that would drag us away from the truth and ultimately bring us to death and to pain, we can avoid those things if we're immersed in the kingdom of God, in the Word of God. Secondly, immersion is going to give us a new perspective. It's going to give us a new way to look at life. We don't look at life through the eyes, like we talked about, of the American dream anymore, or the eyes of any number of ways that you can see the world from a fleshly perspective. We see the world the way Jesus saw the world. And that's constantly improving the more we put the Word of God into our lives. Have you ever been to a movie, and if it's a movie that you enjoy, you're really concentrating on it, really focusing on it, and you get out of that movie theater and you feel like you're in the world of the movie that just happened. Maybe you feel like you're that character. I know when I was a kid, I'd watch Rocky. I think every little boy does this. You watch Rocky and you get done and you're doing a bunch of push-ups and you're going to run and jog. And you are Rocky because you have completely in your mind immersed yourself into the movie of Rocky. And that type of idea, you leave the theater and you're in this different world. That is something like what we have in the Bible, because you put it in your mind and you're just so enamored in it, so caught up in it, that when you get done reading the Word of God, meditating on it, and you go out and do whatever it is you're going to do, you're in that world. And so we gain the perspective that God would have us to gain. And in Philippians, we see that's exactly what happened to Paul. Philippians chapter 3, he goes and lists all the things that he used to be. I used to be, I'm a Jew, I'm a Pharisee, I'm circumcised, all those different type of things that he lists there. And he says, you know what that looks like now? Rubbish. Because I don't see things the way I used to see them anymore. I see things with a new perspective. And then finally, and really tied to this same idea, is that we have the power of the Spirit of God. Because what it is to immerse yourself in the kingdom of God, to immerse yourself in the Word of God, is to gain the Spirit in your own life. That you start gaining, like we say, that new perspective. But what that does for us, and the power that I want us to talk about as we close, is the power to overcome sin in your life. The power to overcome, I should say, temptation in your life. Because we all have our certain weaknesses, our problems, but the deeper you will immerse yourself into this book, the deeper you will immerse yourself into Christ, the easier, or the more power, I should say, you will have in overcoming your temptations. You know, you truly know that you have acquired a language, from what I understand. I haven't been fluent in any other language than English, but you can start thinking in that other language. If I take up French and all of a sudden I'm thinking thoughts in French, then I know I'm getting this language down. I've immersed myself in it. I'm fluent. And that's the same type of idea of immersion and the type of power that we get in the Holy Spirit, that we're just talking in a whole new language. And so the language we spoke before ceases to have its power over us. The temptations, the lies of the devil are exposed for what they are, and we can become what we've been, God created us to be. So, simple question to close tonight. What is it that you're holding on to if you're a Christian? And maybe you have, or if you're not a Christian, I should say. What's keeping you from taking that step to immersing yourself in the kingdom of God? Maybe any number of things that we talked about. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your idea of who you want to be. We want to offer you the invitation this evening to immerse yourself into Christ completely and fully. Take all the steps necessary, and you will gain a relationship with God and all the blessings that come with that. If you're a Christian and you really haven't taken that last step, or maybe you've allowed some things to come back into your life, well, that's not immersion. That is a hybrid that is not the same as the kingdom of God. If you need to confess anything, if we can do anything, I pray for you. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?